Yo, 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 welcome to Theology Matters podcast, where we discuss theological issues through a biblical worldview, the gospel, preached in clarity for the sake of the elect and the glory of God. I'm your co-host, Jorge Ortiz, and this is your host, Austin Ryan Griffin.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5 and following. For this we know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by light, for everything that becomes visible is light.
Amen. Amen. Welcome everybody to Theology Matters podcast. I know it's been a few weeks since we've been on. Me and both my brother Austin Ryan Griffin are wishing you a very, very blessed holiday season. Hopefully you guys enjoyed Thanksgiving and you are prepared to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're tuning in live via Facebook, please, we want to encourage you to share this feed. Right now is the opportunity to do that. Share that feed with a neighbor. Share this with somebody that you believe would be blessed by hearing this podcast and just seeing, a side of this particular story that a lot of people may have at one point in time encountered in their life, and just kind of seeing it from the inside out. I know a lot of people have heard about the Victory Home, heard about Men and Women's Home, heard about these particular issues that particularly happened here in Fort Worth, Texas. But what we're trying to do is give you an inside look at the story of Austin Ryan Griffin and his life in the Victory Home, of the story of many other brothers and sisters that have been in the Victory Home, and ultimately how God was and is and will continue to be glorified through the process. If you're watching live on YouTube, please let us know where you're watching from. Subscribe to the channel. We appreciate you guys. Shout out to our brother, Tyler Riggs. We actually had an episode with him where he came on, shared his testimony, and how God brought him to the Victory Home, and ultimately how he is currently serving as an assistant pastor in a church in his community. Last episode, guys, we would encourage you to go watch that. It is currently on Spotify, on YouTube, and on Facebook. Easiest places for you to probably find that will be YouTube and Spotify. Just go to our last episode. It's actually episode 8, and we definitely want to continue to go on with this story and also bring it to a close, okay? Go ahead and kind of give you guys an insight. We are probably about one or two, maybe three episodes before we finish off the story and then continue into the primer content of what Theology Matters exists for. So we want to encourage you guys, if and when you want to help Theology Matters podcast, please contact my brother, Austin Ryan Griffin. Contact me. We have been doing a fundraiser for a few weeks. We haven't had too much luck on that. But we still will continue to move forward with what God has called you to do. But if and when you want to help in any way, shape, or form, please contact us. With that being said, my brother, how you feeling, man? Like, how are you feeling right now?
I'm all right, man. I'm a little under the weather. I've been sick for like the last week. But I got a little cough, but the show must go on, right? So we're gonna muster through this. I got my tea. And we're gonna make it happen.
Amen, amen. Hey, real quick, shout out to our brother Vincent Serrano, all the way in Oxnard, California, with Outsiders Ministry and clothing brand and music group. Y'all go follow him on IG, YouTube, Facebook. He does a lot for the community. So if you guys feel like partnering up with anybody in this holiday season, I would highly recommend the Outsiders brand. They are in the streets. I mean, really, you guys can go partner with him, so into his ministry. And I promise you that it will go where it needs to go. Amen. With that being said, man, let's get this thing started, Ryan. Episode nine.
Episode nine.
Leaving the victory home, part one. Let's get it in.
Yeah, and I, this is going to be either I'm going to try to get this down in two because there's a lot going on. There's a lot of moving parts. So it's going to be kind of hard to tell chronologically, but we're gonna fight through it, and we're gonna do this. So shout out to everyone who supported. Shout out to everyone who's commented. I've gotten a lot of feedback through this, and I think this was very important to do because I believe truth is, as a Christian, fundamentally, we love truth because our God is truth, and so we worship in spirit and truth, and I believe all truth is important, and so I think people need to know the truth and in a way, in such a way that glorifies God. So hopefully we've done that. That's the goal. And so around this time where we left off, because it's been so long since it's been an episode. So where I left off is where I Nick's in Houston. He stayed down there for 6 months on what they called a sabbatical, but it wasn't a sabbatical. That was not the truth of the matter. And I want to be very clear about that. And I'm going to say some things, and I don't mean to have a tone of punchiness or I got you or that's not the goal. I hope my tone comes through. But again, we should be placing more emphasis on truth rather than feelings. And so, yeah, tone's important, but it's not the end all be all. But for the sake of not trying to be offensive, I'm going to say some things that may be offensive, and that's not, I'm not being controversial for the sake of being controversial. I want the truth to bleed through, and I believe God worked all this out for his glory. And now that I think about it, we might have to do an episode of how my family got saved and how I'm married. And so we might have to, after the episode we do with you and what it is to be a church member, which I'm excited for, we may just have to just lambast an episode just giving God glory and preaching the gospel. Because then I think that is because that's ultimately what outweighs everything. So around this time, I would say this was probably the best time of my life because not just because Nick was in Houston, but because I had an actual opportunity to not have someone's thumb so heavy on me. And I got an opportunity to be the leader that I believe I was called to be and be a home director. So I took that very serious. I really had a heart, not just for mere position, but I believed in preaching the gospel and discipling. And it was an opportunity that I was able to do what I've been trained probably too long to do. So as a home director, I took it very serious when Nick was gone, and I took up that mantle. I tried to fill in the gap as much as possible. And I really felt the obligation and duty to do the best I can and to serve the guys the best I can. And so it was awesome. I was able to exercise what I knew to do. And I wasn't alone in doing it. Obviously the co-director was Jesus. And then obviously, you know, I still had to answer to people. I didn't get to do whatever I wanted. JoJo Clay, Miss Anna, I was accountable to them. Jesus. And then I had a team under me, Mustafa, even Big Juan. Shout out to Big Juan, man. Big Juan was a huge help while he was in the home. Big Juan and a lot of people and if I don't name your name, you got Francisco, Robbie, you got Ron, you got all these people, you got Armand. I mean, again, please, if I miss your name, don't get offended, but we had a great team. We had a dream team, and we were killing it. Now, I know that may sound arrogant to a degree, but I believe by an objective standard, we were doing pretty decent. And that's not me just judging myself or the situation. Other people have said the same, even people that were critical. And so I got a lot of help from these people, a lot of help from the kitchen guys, which predominantly was Mustafa. And so I remember that, and we were just rolling. And around the 6 months went by really fast. And then around that time, I got to know my wife a lot more because we were actually able to go on more dates and stuff and head over heels for her. And then that whole dynamic was going on. So I remember it was getting close to that time. And I remember a situation where we had a meeting where we're having a FaceTime meeting with Nick over. He was in Houston and we're having a FaceTime meeting, and it was cool. I think Amelia was there. But it was cool because, like, okay, we get to see how he's doing. Great. Awesome. Love this guy. Want to see how he's doing. Great. But I remember sitting in the meeting And I remember feeling like, in thinking very rationally, like, I think there's more important things that need to be addressed here than just little bitty, you know, side conversations and other situations. I think there's some important stuff that needs to be addressed here. And so I remember we were all, you know, just kind of giddy. I remember looking around, we're like giddy to talk to him. But I remember being deeply, and I mean this, deeply concerned about his spiritual well-being. Like, was there anybody, like, the same process that we would put somebody through, anybody through, in the restoration of somebody who just got out of a habitual backsliding situation, even more important, we should put this individual through it. And I remember it really not being brought up. And I remember asking some questions that kind of put me on spot, like, well, how has your repentance been? Or I said something of the lines of like, well, how has your repentance been? How about your thought? Like, how have you been doing? And asked like a serious question. And then I remember being mocked and okay, Mr. Spiritual Guy. And I remember being mocked, like arrogantly, like mocked about it. And it was genuinely coming from a place of love. You know what I mean? I wasn't checking nobody. I wasn't posturing as if I was more pious. I didn't have that attitude. And I remember getting mocked, and it was just real weird. And I remember wrestling with the concept of this individual shooting heroin, doing drugs, all kinds of wickedness, is supposed to just do 6 months here on a sabbatical and then just come back and take over as if nothing happened. That never set well with me. And I genuinely wrestled with that. Like, is this real life? Like, what is going on? This doesn't even, you know, I remember thinking in my mind, this is crazy. How's this, this individual was supposed to come back to the same environment, the same location, have access to the same situations, and then everything is supposed to just go and fall back? Okay, fine. But again, I didn't want to be too judgmental. I wanted the best for this individual. So, you know, we let it go on, and eventually that 6 months really went by really fast. And so I remember.
Can I ask you a question real quick?
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry. And I know you're kind of on a roll here, but I do want to make a question because I think it's going to make sense later on in the future. So at this point in time, when you're wondering and you're thinking this, right, you're thinking like, you know, is this guy really just going to come and take over after being in a habitual state of backsliding? Like, where was that coming from? Like, we know, according to the last episode that we had, that around this time you were building a theological foundation. You were questioning, you were settling some things in your heart. When I hear your story, I really hear, you know, and I don't want to sound like, I don't want to sound crazy when I say this, but I really hear like the echo of the men of God in the Bible when they finally settled in their heart that this is what's right, this is what's wrong. And I hear that coming from you, right, in this season of your life. So where exactly was this coming from? Like, was it from that theological foundation that you were building that you were like, okay, hey, like, this guy is disqualified, or where you're still kind of wrestling with just the idea, like, dude, there's no way that you can come back and just lead a ministry. Like, can I ask that?
Yeah, I think, and that's a good question. I think I was wrestling with, you know, obviously I was wrestling with a bunch of things, but I was wrestling with like common sense.
Okay.
I was wrestling with, when we'll get into it, what I was reading in scripture that seemed to go absolutely fly in the face of everything that was going on. And then I was also wrestling with the traditions that I grew up in ministry. Amen. And so there was a worldview clash between what scripture taught, what common sense kind of lets you know intuitively, and then what Victory Temple taught. And not everything clashed. There wasn't everything, not everything contradict, not everything about the Victory Temple was contradictory to scripture, but there was some key components that I thought to myself, I can't be the only one seeing this.
Man.
And so it was truly a conviction coming from theology, absence of the means of just men. In the sense that there was no one around me telling me this. It was me, and I say absent, let me say it like this. It wasn't no one around me telling me this. It was the scripture. It was what I was learning. It was what my conscience was telling me. It was It was me. Yeah, of course, other pastors that I listened to. But it was me really wrestling with the scripture. I really did a lot of prayer, a lot behind the scenes stuff that really no one knows about that I don't necessarily need to tell people. But I really my world was colliding with scripture in such a way that I felt like my world was ending.
Amen.
I don't know. I haven't any other way to describe it. No, I feel like everything I knew was changing. Everything I knew, amen. And I could not. It was like you know, Isaiah says it was like a fire shut down on my bones. And I'm not comparing myself to Isaiah. Trust me, but it was something that I just, for the life of me, could not ignore. And it was a conviction that I just could not shake in my conscience. And I believe it was the Spirit and Scripture for
amen.
Sure.
Amen. Amen. I agree. And I think that's perfect. I don't think there is another way for you to share that. That's what scripture is supposed to do to our worldview. That's what scripture is supposed to do to traditions of men, right? Even if we don't know that they're traditions of men, even if they're not coherently wrong or sinful, but they are contrary to scripture, that's exactly what's supposed to take place. All right, cool. I just wanted to ask that because yeah. I think it's going to make a lot of sense as we get further into these last few episodes.
And so, I was kind of used to getting that reaction, that kind of like that mock, like, oh, spiritual guy. You know, it wasn't necessarily I was treated bad, but, and so there was still a part of me that I had a hope that, you know, I believe that through God's sovereignty, he would produce repentance and he would bring, and God was powerful enough to bring this individual to the defeat of him and humble him and cause good fruit in such a way where we were able to go on with the vision and what I believed about the Great Commission. Because it was never about this individual who was just facilitating the position of a head. It was genuinely about God for me and about the Great Commission and preaching the gospel and making disciples. That was what it was genuinely about. So I still had hope, and I still, you know, believe that that would happen. But and so, you know, this happened. You know, eventually this individual comes back, and I don't think, you know, I did nothing personal against him. I don't think it's just need to mention his name all the time, but this individual came back, and I remember I want to be very careful how I say this. This individual came back, and I remember thinking, great, thank God, right? I did everything that I knew how to do. And there was still of a sense of like, I'm a son. I want you to be proud of me, Father. There was still that sense, although that was dying because of the truth that was real was going on. And so, when this individual came back, I was like, great, awesome. I hope this really works. But really what I sensed was, a delusional narcissistic attitude. It was absolutely like a delusional, prideful, arrogant attitude that I was taken back by. And listen, I don't mean hyper judgmental when I say that, because I often can display those characteristics. But I mean, it was I knew that what the scripture talks about repentance and humility and fruit in keeping with repentance and restoration, I did not see that. I did not see that. And I was deeply concerned. And I knew the way you come back from this is not the same way you've been doing ministry. And if it is, you're wrong. Because if nothing changes, nothing changes. It doesn't make sense. We would hold somebody to a standard in which if you did this, yeah, we were gonna see where your attitude was at. We were gonna see where you were at, and we were looking for genuine fruit, and we would cultivate that. I did not see that, and just that response towards me is kind of like mocking you, like you're the spiritual guy, you're the one who's the most spiritual. Just that kind of mocking situation. I was like, wow, this is insane. I don't think this is spirit wrought repentance. However, because of I wanted to give the individual the benefit of the doubt. That could have been my flesh. All these ways of thinking. And so, fine, okay, that's okay. And I'm going to be very clear that's my opinion of what I believe what was narcissism. At least I wouldn't have categorized it like that then. now that I know what I know now about narcissism, sure. But, you know, I just wanted to be, I wanted to make that very clear because it was very, very, very shocking to me when this same individual pulls up after being, and I did my best. I was not a perfect leader. I was flawed. I made mistakes. It was very, very, I had bad attitudes sometimes. I came across as arrogant. I know my crap stinks, but I can genuinely say before a good conscience, I did what was right as a home director and as a leader. Not perfect, very flawed, but I did what was right. And we did our best. But for this individual who was shooting heroin for years to come to this place that we've been serving and sit there and say, y'all have literally verbatim, y'all have let the standard low get low. Y'all have lowered the standard. For someone to have the audacity who did almost everything to destroy the ministry to come and sit and then judge and then with anger and with uncontrolled rage at sometimes deal with us and then say something like that, I thought this is absolutely insanity and this is absolute narcissistic delusion. There's no way around it.
That's crazy. That's really crazy. But let me ask you a question. Like, what was he seeing, right, that he was saying that, right? Because it doesn't necessarily – obviously, we could say that he was wrong. But what was it that he saw that led him to say something like that? Or was he just – tripping?
It was the – now, I want to be very clear because I want to represent him properly. He may have seen something that was wrong, according to the traditions, according to the methods that we ran the home. Amen. There may have been stuff that was wrong, sure. It could be a new guy coming down without his shirt untucked. It could be which I think that happened. It could be a new guy, no one really guiding a new guy. It could be me forgetting to put something on the list at the specific moment. I don't remember specifically what it was.
Amen.
But that wasn't an isolated event or something that he said. He would continue to say that. Amen. And, you know,
Jesus just commented and he said it was just a control tactic.
It was a control tactic. Now, there may have been stuff practically wrong. I'll never sit there and say that I did everything right. No, because I learned how to be a leader by making every mistake. That's how I learned. And so I'm never going to sit there and say like I had it all jam packed, but that's not the point I'm making. Any leader in the Victory Home, I can stand back and literally point out a million things wrong and I could do it precisely. I could do that with anybody.
Of course.
And it was done with me. I was held to a very, unspiritual standard. I think a lot of people were, and I think I also imposed those same standards that I don't think were biblical at one point. And so the point is, here's this man who done everything he could to destroy this ministry. Or if he wants to admit it or not, I'm telling you the truth. That's not my opinion. That's fact. To destroy this ministry, and so this is the epitome of unrighteous judgment. Right. Even if he's seen something wrong, this is the epitome of arrogant, wicked, unrighteous judgment. And there's no humility in that. Doesn't mean he could never correct again, but it was absolutely ridiculous. And I remember thinking this, there wouldn't be like, if it was up to you, there wouldn't be this home. It wouldn't exist. Like you would destroy it if this happened. And it was just weird. It just kind of let me know. And I didn't, now keep in mind, I didn't verbalize any of this. I wanted to give the benefit of the doubt. I wanted to make sure I was walking in the spirit. I wanted to, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to be very careful and I wanted to sift through these things. And so I remember, you know, like, okay, fine. I'll take the rebuke. I'll take it on the chest. I'll take this. I'll take that. Nothing wrong with that. I'll go ahead and do that. But I remember thanking. And so it's like, okay, that's fine. And then around this time, I, you know, was dating Heather, and he came back Around this time he came back, that all that happens. And I remember expressing to him, I want to marry Heather. I want to marry her. And I'm serious about this. And so by this time we were already in the altar. We were already, dating. And then, he said he'll help me, he had promised before or said before. And so he had helped me. We had arranged to where I got a ring. And around that time, I remember thinking like, man, it felt so good when he was gone, because I remember like, all this is going to be over. And then I remember, I don't remember exactly when it was, but I can remember some key points where I remember thinking, oh, no, this dude's high again. We're going through all this again. This is all a game. This is all just, yeah. And I remember thinking, I'm too tired for this, man. I can't keep doing this. This is not what's going to happen. I'm not going to continue to do this. The double standard, the hypocrisy here is so damnable. It's so like mind-boggling. I feel like I'm in a Twilight episode. And I remember looking at him and I was like, man, you're high, man. This is, I'm not going to be able to do this no more. And I remember thinking that. And was I sure? Was I just thinking that? Was it just me? Was I biased? Was I not giving the person? Was I judging unrighteously? Was I not being fair? But I remember around this time that my bias towards the situation, towards this individual, and towards the ministry was not holding up anymore. And so I was able to see more with clear eyes. And I had a hope. However, when he came back, I seen something. I seen the same thing. I just seen the same thing going. I didn't see humility. I didn't see none of that. And all I seen was flesh. And, in hindsight, it's 2020. And I remember this individual was helping me get a ring for Heather. And where it got to a point where I was like, oh, okay, this is absolutely happening all over again. Is this individual couldn't even not throw up on the way to go get the ring. It's kicking in the car. And I remember, like, here I am trying to get engaged to this woman. I'm about to ask her to marry me. And you come back from this sabbatical to repent, and you're still high, and I'm watching you kick in the car. And I remember feeling like this is insane. I fundraised for the ring, right? I gave all the money to him. We bought the ring. And I remember on the way there, I was like, this guy's high, man. There's no way around it. And so, and then I came and I asked Jesus, I'm like, bro. And he's like, yeah, bro, this has already been happening. This, he's been high since the day he got back. He was getting high, and he was getting high, trust me. And because I take what Jesus says, especially about another heroin addict, I take very serious, because Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. And I just remember feeling like, yo, I don't have the energy to do this anymore, man. And this guy's not going to repent. And I remember thinking, I remember started to ask some real hard questions, man, in my mind and in my heart. Like, how long has this been going on, really? Or what's the dynamic between him and Miss Anna's relationship? What is that relationship like? Or how long has JoJo known? How long have these guys been covering it up? I started to ask myself those questions. I started to ask them these questions. And for forthright, I think everyone I would say JoJo was very honest with me. And I remember thinking, how did we get to this place? Like, how is this possible? Like, what should have happened to prevent this from happening? Surely the word of God is clear enough that it equips us such enough to stop something like this, and especially how to deal with something like this. And I'm reading in scripture, like Matthew 18, 15 through 17. It's so clear. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Check. Multiple times. Check. We've all confronted him multiple times. Check. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. I think everyone in church, regardless, if you have a good heart and you love somebody, you're trying to win that individual, and sin's trying to destroy them. And I'm trying to win a brother. And I did with tears, man, in humility. And it's clear. Look what Christ says. If he listens to you, you have won a brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And I remember thinking, I need absolute utter proof that this is going on. And I got absolute utter proof, physical, tangible proof I can hold in my hand. Like, this is absolutely going on. And I had that beforehand. And so this is what strikes me about the scripture. It says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. That, ladies and gentlemen, never happened at Victory Temple. Christ Jesus commands something to happen, and it never happened. Now, there was a lot of people who didn't have the power to make that happen. I was not in a position to make that happen and just go address the church myself. I was not in that position, but there was people who were and didn't. And I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying you got to take this. And it says, if he refuses to listen to the church, so now it's the whole church involved in this. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And the scripture is becoming clearer and clearer and clearer to me on this issue. And I remember thinking, like, there's no way around this. There is no. And I remember coming to the realization there was no biblical church government to prevent or stop this from happening. There was no biblical ministerial government to stop this. There was no board to stop this, the real board or the board of advisors. They were all biased. I remember coming to the realization the reason why this happened, yes, it's sin, and yes, it's the individual. And I'm not going to blame a group for an individual sin, but I will blame them for not doing what the Word of God blatantly says.
Amen.
And I was being put in a position where if no one else is going to do this, then I'm going to do it. And I remember the scripture being so clear that I remember rethinking the government of the church, the government of the home. This isn't right. No one can really, this guy is one authority at the top and no one's going to stop him. And we have a theology in place that caters to this type of situation and makes the grounds fertile for this type of situation happening. This, Amen. The one man at top model is a farce. It's false. It's nowhere in scripture. You cannot find it anywhere in scripture. In fact, the teaching of the apostles go directly opposite of against one man at top. And it's interesting to me. And I remember coming to the realization that we're all biased and no one's going to be able to stop this man if he doesn't want to stop. And he's not going to stop. And he's lying through his teeth. And I remember thinking about that. And I remember wrestling with that scripture and thinking I remember being deeply convicted, thinking we're not doing what Christ Jesus tells us to do.
Amen.
I remember thinking that.
I want to jump in real quick, right? I was a church member there for 5 years, probably 4 years, as much involved as I could potentially be to every capacity, right? And you're right. Like, you're right, bro. Like, it was never even brought up. And here's the deal. And I'll share more about this once we do the church member episode. Even when we tried to say something, even as a church member, the mindset and the theology that had been filtered from the home into the church protected him that far that even if a church member from the outside looking in would say something, you were shunned upon, you were gossiping, you were starting rumors. I mean, so on and so on, right? Like, I can admit that by the time that you're talking about, I had already started telling other individuals, like, hey, this dude is on drugs. He is on drugs. And I remember confronting him, and I remember after confronting him, and we'll get to the details later, I remembered I'll never be able to serve in this ministry ever again. Like, not in a vocational way. Like, I'm sure they'll keep me quiet by keeping me on the welcome team or whatever the case may be, but vocational ministry is out of the question for me, right? So you're right. It was never said. I remember the second time, which I'm sure you're going to get to that eventually. The second time that he left, the closest thing we got to a confession or that there was even moral failure was, you know, some things have been going on in my life personally. And all I can say is that, you know, it's sin and I need to go away for a little bit. He said that one time from the pulpit. And I remember screaming from the front row, "I love you, Pastor Nick." And that was it. But it was never addressed. We were never told. It was never mentioned. Yeah, so you're right. Like the biblical prescription was denied and rejected to the full extent. So,
yeah, I mean, it's again, it's outside of the authority of Scripture. And I reject that confession of being a legitimate confession. Because once you're in a public form of ministry, such as being a shepherd over a flock, you do not have the luxury to keep your habitual iniquity private.
Amen.
And if you do, you hate the flock. And I know that sounds harsh, but it's the truth. It's Amen. Antithetical to what Scripture says.
Before you move forward, sorry, bro, because I can see the comments on my end, and I don't know how long they're going to stay on, so I just want to address the comments. So, Jubal, yes, we do go to another church. We've been there for quite some time. We're members at that church, and it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing. It took a while. It took some time. Ryan himself was actually completely devoted to his church before making the switch and finally landing in the church where we all attend together. And it's been a blessing. So thank you for asking. Anthony Anderson, his comment reads like this, Ryan. And I'll respond.
Where is it at? Where is it at?
It's the last comment on the.
No, I'm saying like on Facebook or.
It's on Facebook. Yeah.
Okay. Gotcha.
And he says, all you guys who were there had an opportunity to make things right, but because of selfish motives, you guys compromised with sin. Even as a new believer, you have the power to stand up against sin. So really quick, and I know you're going to address it, but I do want to address it. That's not true. That is not true in that type of ministry. When you're taught and you're shaped and you're molded that you do not speak up against the leader, right? You cannot do that. It takes true, true biblical understanding and growth to even come to the point in time when you see it within Scripture to say, hey, it is time for us to say this. It is time for us to speak up against sin. And when we did, and when someone did, they were ran off. They were kicked out. They were kicked out of the home. They were kicked out of the church. Like, The culture that comes from the Victory home and churches like it do not allow people to speak up. It just doesn't work that way. And even me as a church member, when I decided to speak up, I knew that I was never going to be able to serve in that ministry once again. So I think that's kind of far-fetched, Mr. Anderson, for you to say that because... It's not true. It's just not true. Now, in a biblical church, we have the right and we should be able to speak up. But that's not the culture and that's not what we're taught in churches like the Victory, Victory Temple or in the home. Even to the point that it is so embedded into the mind of the homeboys that whatever your leader says is right, even if you can visibly see that it's wrong, you cannot say anything. So I think it's important that we address that. Go ahead, Ryan. I'm sure you got something you want to say.
Yeah, and thank you to Anthony for commenting and interacting with us. I will say the Bible's very clear. He who answers a matter, he who answers before he hears a matter is a fool. And I'm not calling him a fool. I'm just saying the Bible is very clear. If you're going to answer the matter without having a context, then that's unwise. Okay. And so I'm just going to point that out. And there's a partial agreement there that I believe even a new believer has the power to stand up. Amen. Although he knows what we teach. So I think there's a level of disingenuous there. But I will say, Anthony, how do you know we didn't stand up?
Amen.
How do you know I didn't confront him multiple times? And for you to say, well, you had the power to make things right, on what level? Who was in charge? Was I in charge? Was JoJo in charge? Who was on the board? Who actually had the legitimate authority to set Nick down?
Amen.
It wasn't me. Probably a little bit JoJo, but JoJo had just as much authority as they let him. I think your criticism would be true if it had the proper context.
Amen.
And your criticism lacks the proper context because you've answered before you've heard a matter. You've ignored the context. And to me, it's disingenuous. And I can understand why you would. Now, I don't think you have a bad motive, Anthony. I think it would be judicious or smart if you would actually answer it according to the context. And I will say we did confront. We did put him in a position to repent. But ultimately, he was the one in charge. And if you're going to level that we compromised with sin, sure, that's an approach that because the head of the ministry did, he put everyone under that approach.
Amen.
And I don't listen, you're going to have to swallow that. So I don't totally disagree with you. However, I would add, I stood up. You know, I confronted Nick. You know, I didn't compromise with him in the sense that after a while, after I freely admitted that I wasn't, that I came over my bias and repented from that. So you knew I did that. So if you know I did that, I don't see how your comment is very well founded. But there is a partial truth there. And I'm not the guy to run from truth. I want to dive head on to it. There was compromise. The people who were in charge compromised. I was not the guy that was in charge of the ministry. I was the home director. Amen. I confronted Nick. I did whatever I had to do with scripture as a young man to an older man. I did everything that we're supposed to do. I confronted him to his face multiple times. So again, if you want to be accurate and you want to be spirit-led or truth-led, you're going to have to add a context to your statement. Because other than that, it's just a blanket statement that I think fails to recognize the context, and you're answering a matter before you actually have the whole story. And I think that's quite telling of your position. And I would just encourage you. I love you, Anthony. I love you. But again, I would just encourage you to be slow to speak and listen to the whole story. Amen. Because when you do, you're going to realize people did confront him. Amen. And the people who were on the board, let's name the people who were on the board. Because if we're going to call a spade, let's call a spade a spade. JoJo was on the board. I think at one point Clay was on the board. Miss Anna was on the board. Dean Spurlock were on the board. And Nick was on the board. So let me ask you, Anthony, who had voting power to set him down? Was it Jesus? Was it Mustafa? Was it the church? Was it the church?
Yeah,
so again, my point is to demonstrate the ones who had the power to step him down, and JoJo tried, and that got thrown and used against him. So there was an attempt, but if you give us a second and let us tell the story, you're going to realize that there was an attempt. And I'm going to tell it at the end of this. JoJo did try. Miss Anna was compromised. And to be honest, all the authority there, all of them were compromised because they were biased. And that's actually the story I'm telling. So, amen. Yeah, I don't know if he has another comment or whatever.
Yeah, he does. So he says, I came in the home in 1994. We were taught to stand up against sin. This is a podcast. I'm just stating the facts. I know the real issues at hand. Much love.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, we're all taught to stand up against sin, but not against your leader. And if you do, you get in trouble. Right. Here's the deal.
Did you ever check Pastor Gerald?
Yeah. Or
did you ever check? Maybe you did. Maybe Anthony did. Listen.
Yeah. Maybe.
I've heard good things about Anthony. Maybe he did. But yeah. But the reality of it is, you know, the type of teaching there.
Exactly.
And you're not putting that in the context. And that's
and
why
I also want to say this as a church member. Remember having volunteer meetings, Ryan, and Pastor Nick used to tell us, he used to tell the church, I want you guys to know you did not hire me. So you cannot fire me. He used to say that every volunteer meeting to make sure that every church member, though he would hear the idea, though he would accept you know, us to be vocal about things. We could not fire him because we did not hire him.
Right? Yeah. And what's interesting is that that type of ecclesiological setup, in other words, that type of government where there's one man at top, that's what happens. Let me ask Anthony, do you have plurality of elders? Are you the president of the ministry? Are you in charge of all the money? Like I don't mean to be controversial, but do you have a plurality of elders? Do you have elders that can say, Anthony, you're tripping, I'm gonna set you down for 6 months, and you can't do nothing about it if you fall in sin? Hey, and if you do, praise God. Like I'll support you in that. But again, I'm talking about deeper issues and why this led up to it and telling the story so we can have a context to meaningfully deal with the story. If you only want to hop on one episode and only get a portion, I doubt that. And maybe Anthony's listened to everything we have.
And he does
support. So I'm not. Yeah. But this is a good. I'm glad he's asking this question because these type of things need to be brought up. And I appreciate him asking these questions. But there was a level of compromise, and I've made that very clear. The compromise came from that type of theology, which brainwashes to be biased towards our leader. And you know that. Amen. You know that. If Pastor Gerald did something that was disqualifying as a pastor, you would have not set him down. Right? You may have confronted him, but you wouldn't have set him down. That's the problem. That's the type of theology that I would argue. And I'm not saying Pastor Gerald ever did anything like that. I'm just using that as an example. But much love, too, as well.
Amen. 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 Thank you for engaging, right? We want to address these particular issues because when people from the home or from the type of ministries that we're discussing ask questions or make comments, we want to address those specifically because it fits in the context of what we're speaking of, even if the comment within itself lacks context, right? Because it kind of displays everything we're talking about, right? It displays everything that we're talking about. Any homeboy would be able to tell you, and we'll kind of close this portion out with this and we'll move on. Any homeboy would tell you that part of the teaching in the home, and I wasn't a homeboy, but I was trained this way too by the person that we're specifically speaking about when he placed me under someone else, are taught this. The Victory Home has a big yellow bus that the homeboys ride in. And there is a philosophy in the home that is taught that if your leader says that the bus is blue, even though you can visibly see that the bus is yellow, you cannot, you should not, you better not say that that bus is yellow. You must agree with your leader that the bus is blue. Now, obviously, we understand that this philosophy, they weren't delusional in thinking that the bus was actually blue. No, they knew that it was yellow. But it was a way of letting the homeboys know, you cannot think for yourself. I must think for you, even to the point to where these men could potentially begin to think for themselves. If their leader was in the wrong, they would not say anything, because if they said that the bus was blue, even though it was yellow, they had to agree. I'm sorry, sir. I apologize.
Yeah.
The bus is blue.
Yeah. And not only that, and I do agree that, we should stand up for sin, and we did. And this is why I'm sitting here right now making the podcast. Amen. This is why I left the home. We did stand up against sin. And ultimately, I think it worked out for God's glory. And so, yeah, I remember thinking, like, I remember acknowledging my own bias. Like, you know, the awesome thing is about, like, having a Father in heaven and having a Savior and a salvation that is steadfast and immovable in Christ is that if there's no amount of accusations that can outweigh my confession already. Because if I confess it, I mean, really, what do you got on me? I've already admitted very clearly that I was like how Paul said, I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was zealous for the things that I was the most bias. I was the most zealous for the home. I was the most naive, right? And so, like, I'm not, this isn't like here, because this is what people want to do. And this is crazy. They say, here's a cup. Let's see who has more percentile of sin. That's not the goal. That's not the goal here. Yes, should we weigh out with even scales? Sure, and we're going to do that. But the goal is, it's me telling my story from my vantage and getting all the way through it. And it first started out with me recognizing my own sin and my own bias. And it was the scripture, by God's glory, that there's always a theme of God's glory, even in the face of wickedness, that the scripture was exposing me. And I was standing up for what was right. And it did take a while for me to be bold enough. It did take a while for me to risk everything. It dealt with my character. The fact that I'm here shows that I didn't want to compromise and ultimately didn't compromise. And I would say there's a lot of people who did not compromise. And for someone to blame the rest of all the individuals in ministry because one individual or two individuals, let me be very clear, two individuals wanted to partake in habitual iniquity is absolutely unrighteous judgment. And that's an abomination to the Lord because you're judging on uneven scales. Now, you would be right to say you're compromised. You guys are compromised. Sure. And by what standard do you judge whether somebody's compromised? The scripture. That's the point. The same scripture that was available to me, the same spirit that was available to me is available to everybody else. And instead of finding out who had more sin and you guys were just compromised, I'd rather say, hey, guys, you got a Bible in your hand and you have the spirit in you. Read for yourselves, because I'm still trying to win people. You see what I'm saying? And so I remember thinking, coming to my own revelation of my own bias, which I've admitted multiple times in public. I remember thinking, I'm not going to participate in this bias anymore. This blind wickedness, just because this man owns this ministry and someone claims to be the authority, but according to scripture, he's absolutely no authority. Sure, practically it's his house and I got to do what he says, et cetera, et cetera. But you know the teaching of authority from Watchman Nee, right? That we were taught. Right? Or we were taught. Everyone knows. We were taught to go against your leader was absolutely to go against God. We were taught an authoritarian version of theology that would, if to go against your leader, no matter what, was to go against God. Right? And so I remember thinking this individual is not fit to lead or qualified. And it's probably been that way for years, and he's probably been disqualified for years, according to the scripture and its weight of authority, right? And it's clear, especially when you read stuff like 1 Timothy. Well, and I'll read it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 22. It says, listen, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. That sounds like Paul is echoing the teaching of Christ.
What Remember, scripture was that again, bro?
That is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 through 22.
Thank you.
So remember, the teaching, the church is built on the teachings of the apostles and the prophets with Christ as the cornerstone, right? That's the authority. And so it says, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all. That never happened. Okay. And that was gearing up to happen so that, and I was going to be put in a position to do that. And I was going to do that. Even after leaving the home, I was gearing up to do exactly just that. And I think the only other person I've told is George. And so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. Why? What's the point of public rebuke? The point of public rebuke is loving everyone else around you, right? Verse 21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. This hit me like a ton of bricks. In the most sweetest way, through the Spirit of God, the pastoral epistles haunted me. I couldn't get around it. It's the most, I've read 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I'm not, and that's not hyperbole or exaggeration. The Bible's very clear. This is the strongest charge Paul can give you. I solemnly charge you. That's the strongest charge you can give in the Greek. I solemnly charge you to, and look what he says. I am an apostle. Here's God's angels, and here is God himself. This is Paul standing on his authority. God as my witness and his angels. I'm telling you to do this. This is the strongest charge that an apostle can give. And I think he gives a similar charge when he's preaching the gospel, right? So he gives a similar charge when preaching the gospel and maintaining the gospel. And he gives a similar charge on how to deal with stuff ecclesiologically. This is interesting. And then it's very clear. It says, to maintain these principles without bias. If you are from Victory Temple and you're not going to admit that you are biased, you are delusional. And you have not come to the truth. You might be a brother. You might be a loving guy. You might be a good guy. But you're not going to tell me you weren't biased to some degree. It says, maintain these principles without bias. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. This is interesting. Do nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for his sins. And so this is where it gets fascinating, because I think you got to understand that that I'm seeing this so clear in scripture that I'm coming to the realization there's no way around this, right? And so I wish I would have known this in my earlier years, right? And so I wish I would have known, but everyone knows me in the home. If you were doing something wrong, I would have confronted you or not had nothing to do with you. Why should I hold somebody else to a different standard and hold the pastor to a different standard? In fact, the Bible says that teachers are held to a higher standard. That's what you got to understand. A lot of people make a blanket equation where you give him the same grace like everyone, like you give everyone, right? And he's helped so many people. And it's like, yeah, sure, I understand what you're saying. You want to be equal and balanced. But you got to understand, when someone's in a position like that, you're not going to hold them to the same standard. You're going to hold them to the standard that scripture tells them to hold to. And right here, Paul is writing to the church, writing to Timothy, who's there as an apostolic representative for that church and there as a pastor. And he's writing so that you may know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God. That's what the scripture says. That's the context. And he's telling them, I solemnly charge you to hold to these principles without bias. I had to come to the conclusion that I was biased. I was biased. And that bias was causing me to compromise with what the teaching of scripture says. If you don't know what that teaching says, you can be sinfully biased on your ignorance. And I don't condemn a lot of people for saying that they compromise and they were biased. I see it for what a lot of it is, and a lot of it is scriptural ignorance, theological ignorance. That's exactly what it does. And it didn't start for me looking and comparing my righteousness to another man's failures. No, it started first recognizing it in me, recognizing it in the traditions and the methodologies, and recognizing my participation in that, and recognizing my own bias, and then coming to the conclusion, and then getting scripture so close to my face that I was able to see it clear in scripture what was going on. And we're going to get into, I want to get into what really happened towards the end. And so, you know, again, a lot of time has gone by this time, and the same old stuff is going on. And you know, he had a lot of pastors' friends, and they also knew that this was going on. Maybe that they've had some closed room. I know the Emilios Ramos, they confronted them, but I begin to question the whole process. Like you let this individual come live in your house for 6 months. Was the process biblical in what you're supposed to do with a minister that's habitually backslidden in that state? Is that proper restoration? Is that what you're supposed to do? And don't hear me, I'm not questioning Emilio Senior or Emilio Junior's heart or that whole family. I think they got a heart of gold. I love them, and I think they were the only pastors who really tried to help to a degree. To the degree in which they did. And so I'm not indicting their heart or their motives at all. I just question whether it was sufficiently biblical, whether it went by what the scripture actually teaches. And to me, that was important because I began to get the gist that Victory Temple became a thing because of its traditions, because of the people running it, because of the theology we were taught, the theology that was propagated by other generations of people that were like Anthony's generation, the generation before Anthony, the generation of Nick, the generation before Nick, the generation before that, the generation of Freddie. And I started to really question what was really right at that time. And so I started to really question those things, if it was a biblical process. And I've come into the conclusion that it wasn't a biblical process. Something wasn't right here theologically. And I'm not thinking of theological as some abstract highfalutin concept that we just roll our eyes at as if it's not practical. No. Theology, everything is theological. Everything relates to God. The Bible's really clear. God upholds all things by the power of his word. All things were created through him, by him, and for him. Nothing has come into existence that says it's been created by God. So God literally is holding every little thing together. He's uniquely and intimately holding all creation together. Everything is theological. Now, again, not everything has to be super highfalutin theological. It is very practical. And I began to question the theology of Victory Temple around that time when I was reforming into what scripture actually taught. And as I began to read scriptures like this, I'm like, yeah, something isn't right. And I remember thinking, I can't be here anymore. I'm not going to participate and I'm not going to compromise because everyone knows me. I didn't compromise like that. And I wasn't going to let somebody compromise me or cause me to be biased to compromise because I love Jesus more than I love Nick or that whole entire ministry. So, and I'm not saying I'm perfect by any means. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. And this is where I begin to question my association with this ministry. I believe the scripture was clearly the Spirit, God was clearly speaking to me through the means of scripture that at this point in time, it was either compromised like that due to your association and your cover up and your bias, or you stand on what's right, admit and repent from your bias, and do not and disassociate. And so I remember reading 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, and it says, "But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with the judging outsiders?" He's asking him rhetorically. Do you not judge those who are within the church? It's a rhetorical. Yes, he's saying, yeah, you're supposed to judge those within the church. And it says, "But to those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked from among yourself." And so I remember thinking, okay, the Bible's telling me to remove the wicked from among myself, right? And I remember thinking about that. And I remember really genuinely worried about that. And so I'm going to keep on. It says, "But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous." So what does that say? Do not associate. The Bible's very clear. If you name the name of Christ but do that, you are a so-called brother. And when somebody unrepentantly participates in iniquity like that, that is absolute the requirements for this going on right here. Drunkard, adulterer, and I realize that a lot of these pastors, me included, made an idol out of ministry. And we've derived our identity from ministry. And we made ministry the ultimate will of God. That type of ministry and tradition, we made it the primary means of sanctification. And I repented from that. And I remember thinking, this is insane. And so around this time, it wasn't getting better. And I remember having discussions with Jesus and all them. And I remember thinking, I can't be around this no more. I don't have a pastor. I don't have a mentor. I'm in a bad environment, an environment that's not even safe for me. And so I remember thinking that this has gotten really bad. And I was genuinely, deeply concerned, and I didn't know what to do. And so I started to plan to leave. I was going to confront and leave. I was going to do what the Bible tells and disassociate, confront and leave. And it was around this time the conference had started to happen. And now I'm going to be very clear about what really happened with JoJo. And I'm going to spare some of the details that I don't think he would want me to say. But I am going to take some type of liberty here. And so around this time, I think it was the last, and I'm not sure what year it was, but it was, I had already asked Heather to marry me. I was engaged. I had a fiance. And around this time, it was the conference, and I don't think I actually emceed it or led it at that point in time. Nick was supposed to teach and JoJo was supposed to teach, but they both ended up not teaching. And there was kind of like a halfway confession, which was a false confession. And it was like half truths, you know, which was real prevalent at that time. And I get it. So I remember JoJo had already confronted Nick multiple times. And keep in mind, they were dangling that building over JoJo's head for so long. The building that we fundraised for, right? And I do make that very clear. We fundraised for that building. And a lot of it was funded by some donors too as well. But we fundraised for that building. And they were dangling it over JoJo's head. And JoJo said this, he came to and he says, listen, Miss Anna's not going to be able to confront Nick. She's compromised because she's madly in love with him. And she's not going to do what's right. She can't. She's biased. And so we're going to have to confront. And JoJo came with pure intentions, with good intentions. And he came and tried to tell Nick to sit down and let us step aside and let us do this. And Nick refused and tried to blame it like he was trying to take over the ministry or whatever have you, and lied and said, you check my manhood. And it was all lies upon lies. And I remember we were sat down and we were confronting him on the conference about that situation, about him doing drugs. And then they didn't let JoJo in on that situation. So that was odd. And then JoJo finally made his way in the office to confront Nick. And they didn't receive his confrontation. And the truth of the reality is that JoJo confronted Nick and confronted Miss Anna on their sin. And JoJo, you can say he was probably frustrated, sure. But again, we were taught you're supposed to pay attention to what is told, not how it's told. And there was a lie that he was disrespectful and he went AWOL. And I've heard all kinds of things, all kinds of lies about JoJo. Let me tell you the truth. JoJo confronted him, said, you're not going to give me that building and you're not going to stop him and you're not going to set him down because he's dirty Johnning you. That's what JoJo said. And if you know what dirty Johnning means, then that is what it is. I don't care if JoJo said it mean. I don't care if he yelled. The truth of the matter is he confronted Nick and Miss Anna on their sin. And guess what? They never talked to him about they not say they, but Miss Anna never talked to him after that point. His spiritual mother, right? That's what really happened in the conference. And he knew, JoJo, we all knew that this wasn't going to stop. And JoJo knew more than me at that time about how long this had been really going on. And JoJo did what I considered a boss move, what I consider a manly move, what I consider a good move. And you know, some may consider this a wrong move, but by what standard? If you're going to use ministry traditions, fine. But you can't say it's wrong by scripture. He took his wife, his future wife at that point in time, and told Megan, let's go, which is his now present wife. And he went and married her. That's a boss move. Nothing wrong with that. Because he realized what time it was. And he was man enough Now, we didn't have the same convictions. JoJo is his own individual. He's older than me. He's got a ministry. He was supposed to be in Chicago doing the vision, but instead he was back here confronting the pastor, pulling him away from God's calling, right? Crazy. And so and I walk out and I see Heather crying. And I'm like, what is going on, bro? Like, why are you crying? And then I'm trying to talk to her. And then Nick's trying to pull me away from her. And it's just ridiculous. It is absolutely and utterly ridiculous. The truth of the matter is JoJo was the best friend he ever had. JoJo was a real one for that. Now, you can say, well, JoJo compromised, et cetera, et cetera. And yeah, sure, you can say I compromised. Yeah, sure, there was bias. Sure, that's fine. But for someone to say that JoJo and me and a handful of other people, even Miss Anna, didn't confront him is utter lies, and it is slander. Because there is multiple witnesses that exactly knew what happened. And that's really what happened. And then after, you know, in my mind, I'm like, I can't be here. I got to go. So what I did, what I thought was the right thing to do is the Bible says there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Right. And so I have what I'm reading in scripture. And I remember thinking, if I make this decision, this is going to end a lot of stuff in my life. Right. This is going to be a very hard decision to leave, but I got to stand on principle. I have to stand on principle. And I remember that there's a chapter in Revelation. It was somewhere. I don't remember if it's in Revelation. It says they did not love their life even unto death. And the Bible also says that they loved the truth more than their own life. And I remember going to Miss Anna. I remember going to JoJo, Clay, Spider, Jesus, Heather, Miss Anna individually. And showing this conviction of what scripture teaches, this is why I'm leaving. This is what scripture teaches. This is why. And each individual was supportive of me. Besides one, really. One of them was trying to convince me out of it. But Spider, oh yeah, I see what you're saying. Jesus, yeah. JoJo, yes. Clay, understood. And it became so clear to me when me and Miss Anna had a meeting. This is me telling Heather and Miss Anna that I'm leaving, right? I'm telling my spiritual mother I'm leaving. And I told her why I'm leaving. This is what the scripture says. We do not have a legitimate pastor. We are not in a good environment. You know, all the reasons theologically, there's a stack of reasons why I was leaving that were all legitimate. They were all what's right. Or I could have compromised and inherited a ministry. Right. There was definitely a temptation to just shut my mouth and let things roll how they were going to roll. But I couldn't because I wasn't going to cover up or compromise. And so I stood on what was right in principle. And I didn't perfectly. I didn't do it perfectly, but I stood on what was right. And thank God the word of God provided me the wisdom to do that and the conviction to do that. And so I went to each individual and I got major support. And I remember sitting down with Miss Anna and my wife, my wife now. My fiance at the time, and I remember telling her this, and then Miss Anna goes into a story. Now, I think she did it out of love, but it shows me that the level of the blindness, the theological blindness that was taking place at that place that I think it affected everybody to some degree. She went into a story about Pastor Gerald dying and her wanting to leave the will of God. And she equated the men's home as the will of God, as if me leaving on those principles was leaving the will of God. And I was like, it was like a Twilight Zone episode. And I remember looking at Heather like, you don't see this? This is insanity. This is absolute crazy. What does the Bible say? And I remember it being so clear to me that there was a level of bias. There was a level of a theological doctrine. And all the leaders believe this. To some degree and to some degree non, and they've changed their minds throughout time. Fine, some did change their minds, some didn't. I don't know if that's prevalent today. I heard it wasn't, and I believe whoever told me that was telling the truth. But she equated the home for the will of God, and I was like, yeah, this is, I got to go. This is insane. And so in my mind, I'm the home director at the time. So I'm thinking, like, how in the world am I going to tell everybody I'm leaving? I can't just up and leave and not say anything, because that would not go good. And I remember, I still have this very deep responsibility in my heart to think, I remember having this deep responsibility in my heart for the new believers and the guys under me. I didn't want, the dumb thing would have been to do to say, hey, the pastor's on drugs. And that would have been stupid. That was not wisdom to me. Who knows? There was still opportunity for repentance. I didn't see the biblical mandate to do it that way. And that would have resulted in people ODing, leaving, dying. And that could have ended the ministry right then and there. My goal was never to end the ministry, because if I wanted to, I could. I didn't want to. I love the men's home. I love the people there. So a lot of, and I still have all this evidence today that I could display. I'm not going to do it, because Nick is gone, and I don't believe Miss Anna is continually practicing habitual iniquity. So a lot of people point to my motive, and I'm hurt and I hate. No, it's that I know the truth, and I think you deserve to know the truth, because I can't sit there as a brother and sister, or as a brother in Christ, and look you in the face and say I love you without telling you the truth. And there's a reason why I've waited this long to do such. There's a big reason. There's a principled reason. And so I remember that. I remember that taking place, and then JoJo leaving, and I'm like, wow, that's insane. So after I already tell all the people that I'm leaving, and then we sit down and have a conversation with Nick. But before that, I remember thinking, like, where am I going to go? I've invested 8 years. I don't know how many years. Who cares about all my 20s. Went there when I was 21, came back when I was 23. I was about, 30 at this time. 29, about to be 30 at this time. And I remember, I don't have anything. I have a couple hundred bucks to my pocket, a van. And I remember thinking, this is it. I got to go. All this work. But there's a part of me thinking, of course, nothing is vain in the kingdom of God. And I believed that. And I stood on that. And I was willing to lose everything for the truth. And I did. That, I'm not saying that makes me some type of super pious, holy person. That's just what really happened, if you really want to know. And the truth is, I was thinking, well, how am I going to leave? Where am I going to go? And I remember at this time, I'm cultivating a relationship with my brother. My brother previously had went by the home like a year before that, 2 years before that. And he's seen the change in me. And, we started to cultivate a relationship together, and we started to talk together, and he's going through what he went through. God's tugging on his heart, and I'm not trying to overtly going hard and preaching the gospel to him. I'm just letting my testimony speak, and I'm sharing my nerdy theological conclusions with him. And my brother's a thinker and a truth seeker, and we get along. I love my older brother. I can talk for hours and hours with my older brother, and very humble, very awesome guy. And I remember going to him and just saying, listen, this is my situation. And I had two meetings with him for a couple hours each meeting. And, he's like, hey, man, come live with me. And I was like, okay. And so the whole time in the back of my mind, I'm like, man, am I really leaving the Victory Home? Am I really about to leave? Like I've been here for so long. I literally was born spiritually around here or here, and now I'm a new individual. I'm an 8-year-old Christian leaving everything that I knew. Like, the home was comfortable for me. That was my nest. That was my comfort, right? A lot of people want to boast in their tenure in the home, but the real test is when you leave the home, man. And I remember trusting God, I trust you, and I know you'll bless me if I stand on this principle. I know what's right. I got to get away from this individual. I got to get away from this. This is wicked. This is horrible. And I also knew that, I'm not going to be influenced by this individual. I'm not going to be influenced, because I guarantee a lot of people at that time knew that he was getting high and used that as an excuse to get high. And some of those people OD'd and they're not here with us today. And that blood is on his hands. And I say that boldly. I was not going to allow that to be on my hands. I had washed my hands and I was not going to participate. And so I'm thinking like, well, how am I going to tell everybody? I'm the home director at this time. How am I going to tell everybody? And we had a meeting and I remember saying, hey, I'm going to go. And each individual, they asked what you're going to do. And so I remember being the first to go and saying, because of this, Nick, I'm going to go. And we all sat around and then Jesus, you know, hey, you're still getting high, man. Is this how you're going to get down with us? You know, I straight up asked him. And then he went to each individual and in spite of it was like, I'm going to stay in support of Miss Anna for Pastor Gerald. Okay. Clay said, well, you're still my pastor. Okay. I don't even remember what Amanda said. But it was just more bias, more dribble, more that he had them all wrapped around his finger. And when I said it, you can see immediately the reaction on his face. And I didn't leave and never come back. I came back and visited. So I decided, you know what? I'm just going to talk to the leaders in the home. And a lot of a big motivating factor for me to leave is I wanted to get married. That was the right thing to do. I wanted to get married and I wanted to start a family. And so a big motivator for me was that. And so I did have that on my intentions. Shout out for the Flames. And by the way, guys, I want to make this clear. Anthony is not an enemy. Okay. I know Anthony has some hard questions, but I welcome this and in the spirit of transparency. So I want to say thank you, Anthony, for asking those questions. I'm also answering other people while I'm answering your question, Anthony. So Anthony's smart enough to know not to take maybe some passionate words as personal. He's asking probably what's already in the air. So Anthony, we've had private conversations, me and Anthony. So I want y'all to know that me and Anthony are very, very cool. We've had our clashes, but as far as ministry, he's always treated me very, very well. And so I don't want to make it look like it's us versus Anthony, because it's not. He needs to ask those questions and he should ask those questions. And I think the individual I'm talking about is Nick. Okay. And so that's the individual. I just don't want to keep saying his name like that. Because I don't want to drag his name through the mud. I just got to tell the truth. And so he's already done it way more than I could. So excuse me. So I decided, you know what, if I tell everybody that Nick is doing drugs, bad things are going to happen. And I care for these individuals. So the wise thing for me to do is tell a couple people the truth, tell a couple people everything that I knew that could handle it and wouldn't destroy them. And then bring all the leaders down. I think it was Mustafa, Robbie, Ron. I don't really, maybe somebody, Jesus was there with me. I remember Jesus. I don't remember. Maybe y'all can dig in on who all it was. But I remember, and I'll get to your question here in a second, Mr. Johnson. I remember bringing these guys down. It's like, hey guys, I'm going to go ahead and go. I'm going to leave. And because I'm not going to be able to get married here, which is a real thing. And I want to get married. And so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to leave. I'm going to start working. I'm going to start a family. That's a deep conviction of mine. Something I want. And I remember Mustafa looking at me like, kind of like, man, well, everything you work for, man. And I was like, you know what? You're right. But it's not in vain. And I remember looking them all in the face and saying, I'm going to leave. And that was hard, man. That was telling JoJo, telling Clay. I remember I also had a conversation with Emmanuel, riding with Emmanuel. I couldn't even look Emmanuel in the face without tearing up. And I told him, I'm going to leave, man, because I knew when I leave, I'm going to be ostracized and to a degree. And that was hard for me because I'm leaving people that I love. But I know it's God's will. I know it's what scripture teaches. And sometimes you have to count the cost and I was counting the cost, and there was a temptation that the cost was so big that I didn't want to do it anymore. I didn't want to do it. And so there was a very adolescent part of me, a biased adolescent part of me that was hurt and weeping. But there was a part of me, and there was a joy in me, and there was a truth in me that said, this is what Scripture says. And, you know, I was a homeless drug addict before I knew Jesus. And I'll be danged if I'm not going to do what's right this time. And so I had all plans on leaving. And, man, I don't know if you want to ask any questions before I talk about the car ride. But after I asked that, I packed my stuff early at night or late at night. And at early in the morning, I took off in my van to my brother's. And I'm going to tell you, that car ride, that van ride, I went to Avoca Coffee first to get some coffee and sit there, because I didn't want to show up at 6 a.m. in the morning to wake up my brother. I remember that car ride being so surreal. And I remember being scared. I remember being excited. I remember being worried. I remember being full of joy. I remember crying. I remember thanking Jesus. That car ride for me, I know how it feels to leave the home. And I think a lot of people can relate to that. It was not easy for me to do that. But I believed when Paul said, do not associate with any so-called brother, that was unequivocally speaking about people like Nick, speaking about individuals like him and other individuals that were there, and we'll get into later. And I want to be very clear. Nick was a co-conspirator. He wasn't the only one that we can sit there and throw rocks at. I don't think Nick is a maniacal, evil. Well, I think he's maniacal. I don't think he's this mastermind like people want to pawn him off to be, because you need a villain. It's not true. He was a product of that theology. I would argue false convert, or maybe at the best, somebody who God allows to be in a season of habitual unrepentant iniquity for the purpose of church discipline, or for the purpose to demonstrate he's a reprobate. I know that's harsh saying that, but that's just what I got to keep it real. And I pray for his repentance still to this day. But the reality of it is when the Apostle Paul, when Jesus says these things, the Holy Spirit convicted me by his grace to stand up for what's right. And so a form of me repenting was physically removing myself and disassociating myself from Victory Temple. Not everybody, but some key individuals who were running the ministry. And then, you know, I had been to the home multiple times after that, and I confronted Nick one more time. I don't know how far you want to go into that, but I think we're gearing up to finish off the rest of this episode, because when I stepped outside of the box of Victory Temple, I totally stepped out the box, and I began to understand a lot more. And I want to take y'all on that adventure as well. And there's some harsh truths, but I say it out of love, and I think it's going to be very, very important for me to express those things, for me leaving, and then what I went through when I left, and everything that happened and transpired. Because I think there's a legitimate reproach that people need to ask, and people have asked, how come you're doing this now, and how come you didn't do it then?
Amen.
And I think that's a legitimate question. I think you should ask that question. And I do have an answer and a principal reason why I went about it the way I went about it. Didn't do it perfectly, but I believe I did it principally. But if we wait to do stuff perfectly, we'll always disobey God. I don't know how far you want me to go into that.
Yeah, no. So I think you said a lot. And
there's some comments we might want to address.
Yeah, I'm not sure if we want to address BJ's comment. I mean, we can.
Okay.
But, you know, it's up to you if you want to address BJ's comment, because and, you know, we'll get to that. So let me backtrack real quick. Conference, right? I was there at the conference as well. By this time, I was 100% aware of what was going on as well. And that was just like the manifestation of ultimately the people that could have potentially said something, saying something, and it just not working out, right? So I just want to bring clarity because you said it in passing, but I want to make sure that we're fair. You know, JoJo addressed the situation and he addressed the inappropriate relationship that was taking place between Miss Anna and Nick. And in doing so, we understand and we have an understanding that at that time, JoJo was, like you said, was supposed to be in Chicago. He was supposed to be running a ministry. The building that was fundraised by the Victory Home and also a majority came from donors was under the name of Victory Temple and not JoJo. So there was like this you know, dangling of that building, you know, over his head regarding this whole situation. And I do want to clarify this, and I'll say this in not in defense of JoJo, because I don't know exactly what took place with that, but I have heard people say that, you know, the only reason JoJo left, that he would have not cared if Nick would have stepped down or not stepped down, but that he left because they didn't give him the ministry. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true. I've heard the same rumors. I think JoJo had a vision. God had placed a vision in his life. To this day, JoJo is called a legend by people in the home till this day. I don't even think their leadership knows that people still talk about JoJo and the way he did ministry, the way he preached, the way he evangelized, the way he carried himself. They still talk about him. They look up to him. And he had an idea. He had a vision to go to Chicago and do something. And when that looked like it was being stripped away from his hands, of course, he probably got upset. He probably felt some type of way. But I don't think that would be sufficient enough to overthrow the reality that there was major sin involved in the leadership at Victory Temple. And by him addressing and doing what he did, I do think that was, like you said, a boss move. I remember being outside dismissing church members and seeing JoJo and Megan get up and leave. And I remember Heather running out and telling Megan, this is not the way to do it. I believe even though Heather understood what was going on, she still had that mindset like, don't leave like this. Don't do this. And I remember seeing all that. So I think it's important that we understand that.
Yeah, and I'm going to say it's more evident with even comments like BJ's. I'm sure he doesn't listen to the whole podcast and series, and you can just kind of see, and he's kind of demonstrating what I'm saying, the scales being on someone's eyes, that he's biased.
Exactly.
And so so to him, the 11th commandment is thou shalt not speak against your leader or your ministry.
Exactly.
Because he doesn't understand the fact that it's just interesting to me, and I would challenge him to a public formal debate or a formal or informal proper gracious discussion publicly or privately. But what's interesting is what he's saying is dirty laundry. A pastor doing dope is dirty laundry. A pastor stealing money is dirty laundry. You don't have a problem with what I'm doing. You have a problem with the teachings of what Scripture says. And exactly. When the Scripture says hold to these principles without bias, when the Scripture says expose these things, when the Scripture says go public, when Jesus himself says tell it to the church, you don't have a problem with me, BJ. You have a problem with Scripture.
Exactly.
And I would challenge you on that any day of the week and in a loving way. And I love you. I have no problem with you. I don't even necessarily know you. But you've had opportunity to approach me personally. And you haven't.
Amen.
And to the people that have invited me out to eat, to the people that have hung out with me, you all know who you are. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. And I want to say this personally. Pastor Anthony, you don't know me. I've sat under your teachings many times because you were at every conference. You've come and visited at the church. But you don't know me because I wasn't a homeboy. And you don't know me because I wasn't in leadership. Right. But I do want to address and stand for the truth of Scripture that you agreeing with BJ also shows your continuous bias. And that continues to be dangerous. You're agreeing with BJ that simply because somebody took us in, because somebody decided to take people into their ministry and take them off the streets and provide a means, that it's okay for them to be in habitual sin. And pardon my passion, Anthony, this is how I am. And again, you don't know me. I don't have anything against you, right? But you know for yourself, because we've gone down the rabbit holes of ministry and the Victory Home and Clamor in the Barrio and San Antonio and where you come from. And we all understand that when our sin or when we fall short of the glory of God and we're not in leadership, what happens? We get sent out. That is something that has taken place in the life of many people, including leaders that are currently running homes today. So for you to agree with BJ shows your bias as well. Just because somebody takes you in off the street doesn't give them the right to break and go against the very word of God. I am thankful. My brother was a homeboy. My brother went through the home and he, God, let me tell you something. God used Victory Temple to give me my little brother back. And I've said that over and over and over again till this day.
And we're pro home.
And we're pro home. We just sent my mom, who's still out in the streets. We just sent her to Chicago to JoJo's home. Right. So like,
I didn't know that.
Yeah. I didn't get a chance to tell you because it's happened so quickly. Right. We just sent her over there and
you must hate the home to send your mom to the home. Right.
We're not against the home, but we're for biblical leadership. And here's the deal. I don't agree with all of JoJo's theology. But when we called JoJo and told him, hey, my mom is struggling and she needs somewhere to go, he did not hesitate to pay for her bus ticket and send her over there, take her in, embrace her, and try to do what he knows to do best.
We give honor to that. We give honor to that. And we've given honor to Miss Anna and Nick, too.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't give the right for anybody who proclaims to be a leader, who proclaims to be a pastor or over a ministry, to habitually be in sin and to teach their ministry that to come against them would be going against the will of God and not addressing the issue. That's not how the Bible works. And if anybody agrees that that is okay, you have a lot of Bible reading that you need to do. A lot.
Yeah, I mean, he literally said, like, okay, BJ, do not receive an accusation, etc. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all. Nick's still using heroin, bro.
Still.
Like, let's call it what it is. I don't need to ask his permission to do. See, if you have to ask permission to do what God tells you to do to a man, you're being a man pleaser and you're not being a God pleaser. See, I can preach too. I can come and preach too. And the Bible's very clear. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you to maintain what? And I'm skipping ahead, to maintain these principles without bias. If I don't do what he's saying here, I'm going against apostolic, Christocentric teaching.
Amen.
Again, you can see the authority fight here.
Amen.
You can see the traditions, and you can see the indoctrination that BJ is displaying.
Amen.
And again, I think you're right to agree with that and call that flames. I think that is I think that's going against what Scripture says. Yeah. How do you answer, maintain these principles without bias, do nothing in a spirit of partiality?
Amen.
You have a spirit of partiality, and I'm not condemning BJ because I had it too.
Amen.
But to be honest, BJ, how many times you been back and forth to the home? Let's call a spade. I've been twice. How many times you been back and forth to the home? The home ain't the answer, brother. The gospel is the answer. And then once you get that, the home can properly work for you.
Amen. And that's what I was going to say. I know people that have gone back and forth. And if that's what God has for them, and if they eventually don't catch it, that it's not the action of going back to the home that's going to keep them outside of drugs and outside of iniquity. Like, if they don't catch that, that's on them. That's Romans teaches us that's them rejecting God. That's them. I'm not going to blame the home for that, but the home is a means, right? It's a means. You got to get the gospel. You got to get the word of God. You got to understand what God is doing. And if and when you do, then the home will work for you. It will work for you. And guess what? For some, it doesn't work. It never works. And it will not work. It just doesn't for some people. But to close out on this particular issue, right? The reality ultimately points to the fact, right, that God is the one that ultimately saves, keeps, holds in the palm of his hand, and never lets go. Our prayer for anybody who may be in continual and habitual sin now, or is going back and forth to the home, is that they get the gospel, that they get the message, that they truly repent, and that they would see the fruitfulness of God in their life. And last, real quick, and again, I want to stand for truth, and I want to be honest here, okay? We may not have the best relationship with the children that were involved, the teenagers, the kids that are not young adults at this point in time. I know Ryan grew up with Misana's children, but BJ, for you to tag Josiah, Emerald, and all them, we have nothing against them. We are not saying anything that they don't know. We are not saying anything that they don't know. On the other hand, right, I would love if at any point in time they had questions, that they would sit down with Ryan, that they would talk to him, that they would, and at the end of the day, Ryan knows them more than I know them. Emmanuel still talks to them.
Knows them more than anybody.
Yeah, yeah, his children are growing up together. So we're not shooting shots. Like, your comment is pointing in a very false way that we're attacking the family. We're not attacking the family.
That's slander. You're slandering.
You're slandering. We're not. We haven't said anything about Josiah. Let me tell you something. I learned something amazing from Josiah. And I've never told him this. Josiah is way younger than me, right? But one time I asked Josiah, I said, Josiah, this is when I was a pastor at Abba's house, which is currently his wife's, where she attends and where she's the worship leader at. I asked him, I said, hey, bro, you know, your dad, you know, like, did you ever hear, like, any of the stories about when he was on drugs and da-da-da-da-da, like, any of these things? Like, did you ever question and did you ever ask any of that? And Josiah looked me dead in the face and he said, I never needed to know any of that. And I said, why? He said, because all I know about my dad is that he was a man of God. And that's all I need to know. When he said that, I was like, man, we so overemphasize our past at times, where all we need to know now, at this point in time, is what God is doing, his redemptive work in our life. And he doesn't, he literally, like, it opened my eyes to how I felt about my dad, how I speak to my children about my dad and my mom. You know what? I want them to know you got a mom, you got a grandma, you got a grandpa, right? And they love you to death. And that's it. That's it. If and when my children get older and they ask questions, then maybe we'll have a discussion. But I learned that from somebody that's probably 10 years younger than me. Never had anything against Josiah or any of the children there. So, BJ, I think that's kind of unfair. I think that's a cheap shot. Honestly, I think it's kind of messy. But it is what it is. It's what happens when you decide to speak up against your leader, right? This is what happens. So, yeah. So in passing, right, you addressed all that. Eventually, JoJo leaves. I think the following, is it about a week after JoJo leaves that you leave?
I have no idea.
Yeah, it wasn't that long.
Because it had to have been not that long, yeah.
I remember my daughter, you handed my daughter a certificate for the doctrine classes.
Oh, yeah.
My oldest daughter. And by that time, you had already left the home. And I remember when you left the home, I was like...
See, and I wasn't being strifeful. No. I was still pleading. I think it's very important that you mention that. I was still trying to bring Nick to repentance after I left the home. I didn't leave because I hated anybody. I was making a principled stand. I didn't beat my chest. I didn't do it in a way that look at me and no. And I still came back and he asked me to hand out the doctrine because I was the one teaching the doctrine. I still came back and did that. Came back and asked Nick for help on a couple of things to really see Rizette. And then I came back to confront him a couple more times. Miss Anna gave me a phone. And we'll get into all that next episode. Yep. But again, I wasn't like I left, deuce, see you later. And for the record, I wasn't the one who stopped talking to Miss Anna.
Amen.
I was shunned by her for particular reasons we'll get into. But it's very cheap to bring up her kids because I have not brought up her kids.
Not once.
And none of this is their fault. I've not said any slanderous word about their kids. I love Emerald. I love Brianna. She reminds me of my older sister a lot. I had a conversation with Josiah. I don't have a problem with Josiah. I love Josiah. If Josiah called me tomorrow and said, let's go get something to eat, and he wants to tell me how he really feels, and I'll just sit there and tell you, I love him, man. I don't have a problem. In fact, the last conversation we left off of is, hey, whenever you want to get something to eat, whenever you want to hang out, whenever you want to talk, I'm here for you, man. Amen. And he said, okay, thank you for telling me that. I think, you know, and we won't get into too much detail, but amen. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. So, you know, and we're not saying, Anthony, that you said it's okay to play with sin. I know that's not what you said. And me and Ryan know that's not what you said, but you're still agreeing with that mindset of you don't speak up against the people that took you in. Well, like, what are we supposed to do? Okay. And I'll speak from a church member point of view here. When I gave my life to the Lord and I'm attending a church, right? At Victory Temple, I was on the welcome team. I was on the prayer team under Rick Mendoza. I was in children's church. I went out to evangelize with the homeboys. When I got off of work for almost 2 years, I would go straight to the home for prayer time, for praise and worship. And then I would sit under whoever was teaching that night. And I did that for about 2 years straight, right? All I wanted to be was a homeboy. And when I started seeing that the pastor, the guy that was supposed to be pouring into my life, right, was in habitual sin and continuously using heroin to the point that where even my youngest son would ask him questions about his hands because they were so swollen, right? We started seeing the inappropriate relationship that was taking place with the president in the ministry and the CEO of the ministry. What does a church member do, right? Now, because of where I was at and because of the way we were taught, I just shut up. I didn't say anything until it became too much and until the word of God spoke with great authority and said, you speak up, and if nothing changes, you roll out. And that's exactly what I did. That's exactly what Ryan did. And that's exactly what everybody else did that ended up leaving. And let me tell you something, Mr. Anderson. And when we did, from the pulpit, people said, everybody that left the church left because Nick is no longer here. That means they were here for Nick and not for God. That's not true. We left because Nick was disqualified. We left because we didn't have a shepherd apart from Christ himself, and glory to God that we're all plugged in to another church. But the Bible teaches that the shepherd must be qualified. And if he's not, then you go to where there is qualified.
Yeah. Right? And I want to say, Kurt, shout out, Kurt, I believe you. I believe what you're saying, Kurt. So, yeah, and so I want to, yeah, and thank you guys for commenting too. I really appreciate the support. You'll be surprised who really supports us. But I want to say to Kurt, yeah, I believe you, and I actually heard a lot of that. To be honest, if that was the case, Kurt, he would have had my back.
Yeah, I think so too.
And you know what? If you say he really was the man, and I believe you, I'm not doubting you, not doubting him. I have nothing but utmost respect for his sacrifice. I think he had a plot. I think Pastor Elliot, I think Kurt knows. I think Mike Jones knows. I think Shorty knows. I think Gus knows. I think Oscar Montez knows. I think the other disciples that have went unnamed through this whole thing that were close to him knows the type of person he was. And I'll say this, it was Pastor Elliot, and it was Mike Jones in that room when he confronted Nick, and Pastor Elliot knows, and I won't get into great detail, but Pastor Gerald was very clear about Nick, and he said worse things about Nick than I did,
Amen.
Okay. And so I believe that Pastor Gerald would have had my back.
Amen.
If what y'all say about him is true, and I have no reason to doubt that.
Because that's what men of God do. They protect the truth. They protect the word of God. And if there's somebody having an inappropriate relationship, not only with, you know, and again, whatever, using drugs, stealing money, doing different things, then something has to be done, right? So next episode, guys, we'll get, next episode would probably be the last episode in the chronological order regarding Ryan's departure from Victory Temple. And then we're going to talk about what it's like to be a church member in that type of ministry, right? Type of ministry. Because it's very, very important that we understand, right, what it's like to be a church member in that type of ministry that has been so surrounded and woven with the doctrines that come from the home, right? That come from the home. And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about, you know, our experience as a church member. And I can guarantee you, because I know people that are currently at Victory Temple who are still going through some of the same things that we've gone through. Not to the same degree, but I mean in regards to the Bible illuminating their mind and it kind of having they're having theological differences, which is normal, right? Which is normal when you start to grow. Right.
And so, ultimately, yeah, it was God's grace, amen, that allowed this to happen.
Amen. Amen.
God can be sovereignly graceful in the midst of the face of wickedness. And some of you are more worried about the reputation of Victory Temple than you are God's glory.
Amen. Amen.
Some of you are more offended that I spoke against Victory Temple and spoke against the person you like than you are that person blaspheming the King of the universe. Some of you are more offended about I broke the 11th commandment than you are about your bias and the person your bias was sinning towards God and making God's ministry look horrible. I did not ruin the reputation of Victory Temple. The person who was doing drugs, fornicating, lying, stealing, manipulating, all those disciples know who they are. They tarnished Gerald's name. And ultimately, if Gerald's in heaven, which I believe he is, I have no reason to, of course, no one can tarnish the name, and God is using all this for his glory. And I want to be very clear, as hard as it is, thank God for this, because God's grace prevailed, and it was God's grace. Now, if you really want to get theological, I believe that was a revival.
Amen.
If you want to be, amen, theological, God awakening the conscience of people, bringing them to repentance, and that repentance causing their life to go a different direction from what you call a ministry, that's God moving.
Amen.
This whole thing is, you be careful what you call the devil and be careful what you call God. Amen. Because you might end up blaspheming.
Amen. Amen. I'm not sure exactly who Anthony or Mr. Anderson is asking these questions to, but I'll speak on Ryan's behalf and then I'll speak on mine's. Ryan is currently doing one of the most important things that the kingdom of God calls us to do, and that is he's being a husband, he's being a father, he's raising his children, because that's what God calls us to do. I'm doing the same thing, right? We both currently go to Watermark Church in Fort Worth. We're both covenant church members at that ministry. We don't just have one pastor. We sit under a plurality of elders, as the Bible calls. And Mr. Anderson, if you're interested in looking into that, you're more than welcome to go on their website and look at the plurality of elders.
Notice, and I'm sorry to cut you off, but notice is, well, what are you doing now?
Exactly. And that's
my identity, I don't worship ministry. So, amen, my identity is not wrapped up in what I'm doing for Christ.
But
and it's like, am I not serving Christ?
But you
notice
are,
the notice the mindset.
Yeah, I know. And
because I'm not in a men's home.
Exactly.
And I'm not doing anything for God.
Yeah. And I don't want to assume that that's his mindset, though. We can maybe see that. Right. But I want to answer it because he's asking me to answer these questions. So I'm doing it.
Oh, OK. I don't see his questions, though. Are they on a different?
They're on the
theology. Oh, they're on the they're on the Theology Matters page. Okay, that's why I didn't see them.
Sure, sure, sure. Okay, okay, so, okay. And he's asking if I can answer these questions. So yes. So,
oh, okay.
Yes, he is serving the Lord, because the number one priority for a man who has a family is to serve his family, right? He's doing that. We're both covenant members under our church. We went through membership classes. We actually signed a covenant to our church. We're under a plurality of elders. And Ryan actually serves at Watermark Fort Worth. He serves. Him and Heather both serve at Watermark Fort Worth. And you know what? He proudly does it every single Sunday. When I get to church, Ryan greets me at the door. And he welcomes me into the church, right? Me and my wife are in the process of serving in children's church ministry, because that is our goal and that's what we want to do. But we're not currently doing that, right? But that,
okay, and I want to make it clear, Anthony, you're asking the questions, but I'm answering you, but I'm answering other people at the same time. So I'm not assuming your motive, Anthony. I want you to ask these questions. You're in a safe space to ask these questions, Anthony.
Amen.
But I'm also answering other people whose identity is ministry. So I want, and Anthony, you're smart. You're sharp enough to know this. So I'm not gonna. So you know this. So I'm answering your question, but there's other people who have the same questions you do.
Amen.
Who have also discredited my work as a husband and what I've done on Theology Matters and what I'm doing and what I have done, based off whether I'm doing ministry or not. Now they've discredited it. And I'm not saying that's your motive, Anthony. Again, I know you're sharp enough to catch that, but other people have done that. And so I want to make this thing clear. Amen. And I really appreciate the last comment, Anthony. So thank you. Thank you very much. That means a lot to me.
Amen. And apart from that, Mr. Anthony, Mr. Anderson, right? These podcasts, right, take time, effort. It takes a lot of study.
Read the last comment.
Yeah, yeah, no, yeah. I would. Okay. I'm going to read it. Like, the series on the Victory Home is not the only thing that we've done. We get on here. We discuss. Me personally, with Brian's help, have been hosting a Bible study for the last 5 years every single week. And we also do podcasts. And now we're currently having Bible studies at our home, and Ryan taught the last Bible study. So we're active in what God has called us to do now, right? And we're so thankful. But I do want to point to the last comment with Brother Jeff. And maybe this will help make sense, Mr. Anderson, because I think it's important that you understand that these podcasts are helping a lot of people. And the stress and the negativity that comes with doing such things is also very, very difficult to deal with, but we do it because we've been trained.
Yeah, I'm sorry to cut you off, but I gotta say this, and I told it to you, and I'll let you read the last comment. Sorry to cut you off, but sometimes when you stand up for what's right, you gotta risk looking like the enemy.
Amen.
And amen. I'm not the bad guy.
No,
I'm not. I'm really not. Like, I really don't hate. I think people who know me genuinely know that.
Amen. Amen. And I want to point to this last comment, Mr. Anderson. Brother Jeff says, with your guys' podcast, even though I haven't been a part of all of it, but thank God for your honesty, because it's helped me continue my walk and has helped me get to those point. I'm thankful. It's very important, guys. It's very, very important that we understand this. And let me tell you something, guys. There's no difference. And we'll speak about this when we talk about what it's like to be a church member. There's no difference between homeboy and church member. We're all sons of adoption, and you're not more special because you're in the home and less special because you're in the church. You're all sons of adoption. If you believe in Christ, you're not pursuing God's will only if you're in the home or only if you're preaching from the pulpit. If God leads you to the home and then calls you to go back and be a husband and the wife, that is the will of God for your life. And don't let nobody else tell you otherwise. Because you don't have to do what man tells you to do, but you are called to do what the Bible tells you to do according to the will of God. And it's very, very, very important that we understand that. Brother Tyler says this. He says, if our elevation of God's anointed is elevated above clear teaching in God's revealed word, then we have become the dictator of what God prefers instead of God himself. I would challenge anyone with the don't question your pastor type mindset to offer any New Testament scripture that support this doctrine. Much love, but we must all allow the scriptures to define our ministry, not our traditions. Thank you.
Bam, dropping Pastor. Bombs. He did have the air quotes.
He did.
God's anointing.
He did. And thank you, Tyler, for that. So I do want to make sure that we clarify that, guys, because you know we've heard comments and we've heard people say certain things, but at the end of the day, guys, it's not easy. It's not easy to do what we do, and it's definitely not easy what Ryan has done. And you know what? I also want to say this, and I say this all the time, but Ryan has been one of the greatest mentors in my life till this day. He challenges me when I have conversations with him. He challenges the way I think. He gives me books. He points me to scripture. He's consistently sharing the word of God with me. He continues to be an example in ministry for me till this day. And Ryan, I thank you for that, man, because I don't think people understand that the effect that you have on people just by being who you are now, not just as a leader in the men's home, not just as the guy who taught the doctrines class at Victory Temple, not just as the guy that preached from the pulpit, but as a friend and as a brother. Thank you. Right? Thank like, you. I appreciate that.
Thank you. And I would say, and Anthony knows this, we've had our private conversations. Let's set up the reconciliation table.
Yeah, let's do it.
Guys, I'm willing to meet with almost every single individual. And if we want to reconcile, if we want to do it, I'll do it in the light of what scripture teaches. Amen. And the lack of willingness is not on my part. And so set it up, Anthony. You have high hopes, and I think you have them by faith. You know what we talked about. Set it up, and we would love to have a conversation with anybody. BJ is not our enemy. We love BJ. If he names the name of Christ, we love him dearly. We may disagree, but as adults, and the ministry has not taught us this very well, and I get it, but we can have theological disagreements about things, and if we name the name of Christ, we sit at the same table with the same Father. So I'm willing to have private, public conversations. We can debate. I'm not always right about every little thing, but I think this should be thoroughly looked at and questioned and criticized, because I also have done the same towards this. And so, guys, we're open and willing to have Amen. A kind. And I'm glad we're getting done with this, because one more episode, and maybe a hard episode, then we're done. Then we can start talking about specific things that you guys want us to talk about. We could talk about, is armor bearing biblically? Is it a New Testament prescription? We can start talking about, is tongues required, or is tongues the ultimate sign of the gift? We can talk about we could talk about Reformed theology. We could talk about eschatology. We can talk about the fun stuff, the Amen. Stuff that's really fun. We can talk about traditions. But guys, I have to be consistent, and I got to tell the story in such a way that give God's glory. And me going chronologically was my conviction to do such. And that way, you know the whole story, and you can make your own informed decision in love. And I hope you'll be able to do that better now that you know everything.
Amen. One more comment and we'll close out. Joseph Hall says this. He says, I'm going to say this as it pertains to the identity of the individual in Christ. This is a one-on-one walk in progressive sanctification, and every believer represents a part of the body of Christ down to the individual hairs and nails. Amen, brother. Amen. Here's the deal, guys. There is things that are going to take place in our life individually, right? And for many of us, it's going to be difficult. Paul, I don't know if it was, I think it was Paul. Paul said this, Peter said this in the book of Acts, and I think it still pertains to us today. He said, through many trials and afflictions, you will enter into the kingdom of God. And I think that's true. I think that's very true. Me personally, ministry hasn't been easy for me, and it's been difficult. But till this day, I've never left. I've continued to be here seeking and serving the God who has saved me and who in my place took the punishment and the wrath that I deserved for my continual sin and disobedience. And I stand before the throne room of God as righteous because of what Christ has done and not because of what I've done. And though I am feeble and weak, and at times I fail and I fail miserably, I continue to look to the cross for forgiveness. We continue to look to the cross for strength. We continue to look to the cross knowing that Christ holds us in the palm of his hand and he will never let us go. And that is ultimately what we want to make sure that we leave everybody with is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know why theology matters? You want to know why theology matters? Because when you understand, first of all, God, who he is in his character and how he has revealed himself through the words of scripture. When you understand you and your sin, according to what God has said through his word and scripture, and when you understand his redemptive work, according to what he has said through the words of scripture, you can avoid things that took place as they have at Victory Temple. And many other churches. Let me tell you something. The reason we're sharing this story is because it just doesn't pertain to Victory Temple. It pertains to many, many more churches. This just happened to be where we were at. That's it. But the gospel has the power unto salvation for those who God has called to be his own. It is what it is. Theology matters because of that. So we want to continue to invite you on this journey. Next week, we'll pick it back up on Wednesday, leaving the Victory Home, part two, right? I want to encourage you guys, everybody that tuned in, if you want to message us privately, if you want a conversation with us, please do so. Understand and always remember that theology matters. This is Theology Matters Podcast, where we discuss theological issues for the glory of God and the sake of the elect. God bless you guys, and we will see you all next week.